as I mentioned, we have a lot of talented women in here, and I guess talented men too. Jeff certainly did a good job. I appreciate it. Now if I can just get him to quit leaning on the podium, we'll have it made. So now, in light of the notoriety that Chattanooga has received since Thursday because of the killing of four Marine recruiters and the shooting of three other people, plus the wounding of a policeman, we've been on national news. I understand Thursday night, at least on one station, it was on all night that it received attention because of the impact of it. We live in some rough times. We live in times, I think, that are about to change, and they're honestly not going to change for the better. We know prophecy, and we understand that about a third of the people are going to be killed in warfare. About a third of them are going to die from famine and starvation. And the unlucky ones, the third that's remaining, are going to go into captivity and into bondage. You know, Christ promised trials and tests, tribulation, as we read in John 16 and verses 32 and 33. He said, "Behold, the hour cometh that you, and yea, is now come, that you shall be scattered, and every man to his own, and shall leave me alone, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me, and these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." I think Christ here is saying that we shouldn't fear tribulation and martyrdom and problems, that we should put our faith, our trust, our belief in Him and in Jesus Christ and God the Father, in their loving, capable hands, that we realize that they are the only hope that we have. I heard someone say one time that they were afraid to come to church because someone might come in and shoot individuals here. And I thought, well, yeah, that's possible. It's doubtful, but it is possible. And I cannot think of a better place that I would rather die than among God's people, worshiping the Almighty God. I was going down the freeway today, doing about 75, and this pickup truck pulled right in front of me and slammed on his brakes because he was too close to the car in front of him. He just squeezed both of us in. I was, well, closer than here to that front row of chairs, and I slammed on my brakes, but my car's never stopped like that. I mean, it just, whoop, just stopped. And thankfully, nobody was behind me because it would have been impossible for them to stop. But I knew that I was going to hit that truck because that car cannot stop, supposedly on the dime. And yet it did today. God intervened. And we do have to put our trust, our faith, our belief in God. I changed the sermon because of the times. I changed the sermon late last evening to one that I have given here before, and I apologize for that, but I remember Mr. Armstrong used to give the same sermon for 3 and 4 years in a row, and he would talk about the two trees, and the next time he'd get up, he'd talk about the two trees, and he kept saying, "I don't think you get it. I don't think you understand," and he'd talk about the two trees again. Well, I certainly don't want to do that, but in light of the tribulation that Chattanooga has had over the weekend and well, since Thursday, I wanted to cover a sermon about a song that Alan led today, and that is the 23rd Psalm. I'm going to be reading from three different books, and I apologize for reading so much because I know it does become laborious. But I think it's necessary because I'm not a shepherd. I'm not a sheep herder and know very, very little about sheep. So I'm going to read from A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23 by Philip Keller. Another book by Philip Keller, A Shepherd Looks at the Good Shepherd and His Sheep. And then a book by William Allen Knight entitled A Song for Our Syrian Guest. The Song of Our Syrian Guest. We start out in verse 1, and it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Tremendous amount is covered in this little bitty short sentence, concise, precise terms, when he says, "The Lord is my shepherd." From the Song of Our Syrian Guest, it says, "He was a man of winsome mind, this Syrian guest of ours, and the spirituality of his culture was as marked as the refinement of his manners. We shall long remember him for the tales told that evening of his home on the slopes of the Syrian mountains, but longest of all for what he said out of the marvelous memories of his youth about the shepherd's song. It was out of the shepherd's life of my country," he remarked, "that there came long ago the sweetest religious song ever written, the 23rd Psalm." He smiled pleasantly and then with earnestness said, "So many things in life and the life of my people are the same now as in the days of old, and have been woven into the words of the Bible and into the religious ideas expressed there. You of the Western world, not knowing these things as they are, often misunderstood what is written, or at least fail to get the correct impression from it. It is all a simple shepherd's psalm," he began. See how it runs through the round of the shepherd's life from the first word to the last. So here in verse 1, we're immediately struck with the majesty of the shepherd, of who he is, what he is. He is the owner of the sheep. We establish that he owns us, that he owns our life, that he, in that sense, is responsible for our life. Obviously, David, who was a shepherd, and he was the son of a shepherd, is referring to Jesus Christ. And we all realize that and know that he is the chief shepherd. And when Christ was God here on the flesh, in the flesh, among men, he declared emphatically, he said, "I am the chief shepherd," or the good shepherd. If you pause to reflect on Christ, on his majesty, on his power, on his greatness, then like David, we can proudly say, "The Lord, he is my shepherd." That he watches over us, he loves us, he cares for us, and he takes care of us. This immediately implies the profound and practical working of a human being can have a relationship with a divine being. That we can have a relationship with Almighty God, it means that a mere mortal can actually be cherished and loved by a divine God. It means that God really does care about you, about me, about us, that he honestly does love you, and he knows what goes on in your life. David here is not speaking as a shepherd, but I think his approach is from the sheep's standpoint, that he's talking about his shepherd. Even though he was a shepherd, he is not referring to himself. He is talking about the chief shepherd, who, of course, is Jesus Christ. And with pride and devotion, David says, look who my shepherd is. Look how fantastic my owner is. Look who owns me. Look who bought me, who purchased me, and who loves me. And he is so thankful and so proud that the Lord Jesus Christ is his shepherd. And so he says it with a lot of enthusiasm when he says, "Look who my shepherd is. The Lord is my shepherd." And he understood firsthand from any particular sheep's viewpoint that his life, his lot in life, depended on the shepherd that was over him. And we're going to read about that later. But some are very kind, gracious, and generous, and they really do care for their sheep. And others are cruel and mean and hateful, and they could care less. It's just a profit for them. It's just a matter of getting them sheared or getting them to the slaughterhouse and seeing how much money they can bring. Not so with the chief shepherd. He loves his sheep. He loves each and every one of you. Who better to care for you than the Son of God and God himself? Whose hands had you rather be in? Yeah, no matter what happens in your life. And we are going to face tribulation. We are going to face trials. We are going to face problems. And I think we're going to face some martyrdom. Because if I understand prophecy correctly, probably the church will be taken in the middle of the fifth seal to a place of safety. The fifth seal is the martyrdom of saints. So the saints are going to be martyred, at least some of them. And then it says Satan is upset because he can't get to them. They're going to be protected. And so he goes after the remnant of their seed who keep the commandments. But you are precious in his sight. He bought you with a price like no other price has ever been paid. The price of a God who gave his life for you, and you are precious. In 1 Peter, the first chapter in verse 18, 1 Peter 1 in verse 18, he says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus or of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot." And so we were bought with the very blood of Jesus Christ. From a shepherd looks at Psalm 23, he said, quote, "Thus a second very real and vital sense, I truly belong to him simply because he has bought me again at an incredible price of his own laid down life and shed blood. Therefore, he was entitled to say, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for his sheep." So there remains the moving realization that we have been bought with a price and that we really are not our own. And he is well within his rights to lay claim upon our lives. I recall quite clearly how in my first venture with sheep, the question of paying a price for my ewes was so terribly important. They belonged to me only by virtue of the fact that I paid hard cash for them. It was money earned by the blood and sweat and tears drawn from my own body during the desperate years of the Depression. And when I bought that first small flock, I was buying them literally with my own body, which had been laid down with this very day in mind. Because of this, I felt in a special way that they were, in very truth, a part of me and I a part of them. Those 30 ewes were very precious to me. And Christ, you know, is continually looking at us. I think he's continually looking out for our best interest. He's thinking about us. He's working on our behalf to ensure that we will benefit from his care as the shepherd of our life. Do you really belong to Christ? Have you given yourself totally, completely, 100% over to him? Have you surrendered yourself to him? Do we still fight the same battles every year, year after year? Or have we yielded to Christ and let him take our life into his hands to do as he wills? So many times we're independent, stubborn, hard-headed, and demanding our own way and our own independence. And what a blessing it is to be able to say that the Lord is my shepherd. Point number two, verse one, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Yet the Christian life seems to be full of trials and tests and many times tribulations. I don't think David is talking about I'm not going to want when I'm hungry or I don't have enough clothes to wear or something like that. I think he was talking about the most important thing of all, the peace of mind, a peace of heart, that he didn't have to worry no matter what. If he lived, great. If he died, fine. Because he was in the chief shepherd's hands and nothing, no one, nobody, not anything could ever remove him from that. David, I think, said this from a viewpoint of a sheep, utterly satisfied with his owner, utterly satisfied with the way he was taken care of. He loved his master, he appreciated his master, and he was perfectly content with his lot in life. No matter what he had, whether blessings or curses, no matter what came along, he was content with what he had. He wasn't looking for the green grass on the other side of the fence. From a shepherd looks at Psalm 23, he said, since the Lord is my shepherd, then I shall not want. Actually, the word want, as used here, has a broader meaning than might at first be imagined. No doubt the main concept is that of not lacking, not deficient in proper care and management and husbandry. But a second emphasis is the idea of being utterly contented in the Good Shepherd's care and consequently not craving or desiring anything more. And of course the Apostle Paul in Philippians 4 and verse 11 said, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound in every thing and in everywhere, in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. That's a hard lesson to learn. That's an extremely hard lesson for us as human beings to go through. You know, life does not consist of a diet of rose petals. So many times there's the thorns along with it. And when we eat a thorn, it hurts. Life is not just peaches and cream, as you well know. As I read in the beginning of the sermon, when Christ was among us, the great shepherd himself warned the disciples, and he said, in this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And from a shepherd looks at Psalm 23, he said, one of the fallacies that is common among Christians today is the assertion that if a man or woman is prospering materially, it is a significant mark of the blessings of God upon their lives. This simply is not so. Rather, in bold contrast, we read in Revelation 3 and verse 11, because you say, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knoweth not that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. David was not necessarily, as I mentioned, just referring to physical poverty when he talked about, I have need of nothing. David went through a lot of trials. David was, of course, hiding out for his life. Saul was trying to kill him. And he hid in caves, and his men suffered hunger that were with him. And at least on what, one or two occasions, he almost died from starvation. And he had it rough. And yet he could still boast, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I shall not lack that expert care and that management of my master, of the one who is in charge of my life. I will follow his lead, and I will eagerly submit to his rule over my life. When the shepherd looks at Psalm 23 again, says, when all is said and done, the welfare of any flock is entirely dependent upon the management afforded them by their owner. The tenant sheepman on the farm next to my first ranch was the most indifferent manager I have ever met. He was not concerned about the condition of his sheep. His land was neglected. He gave little or no time to his flock, letting them pretty well forage for themselves as best as they could, both summer and winter. They fell prey to dogs, cougars, disease, and rustlers. Every year, these poor creatures were forced to gnaw away at bare brown fields and impoverished pastures. Every winter, there was a shortage of nourishing hay and impoverished pastures, wholesome grain to feed the hungry ewes, shelter to safeguard and protect the suffering sheep from the storms and blizzards where they were scantily and inadequately protected. They had only polluted muddy water to drink, and they had a lack of salt and other trace minerals needed to offset their sickly pastures. In their thin, weak, diseased condition, these poor sheep were a pathetic sight. In my mind's eye, I can still see them standing at the fence, huddled sadly in little knots, staring wistfully through the wires at the rich pastures on the other side. To all their distress, the heartless, selfish owner seemed utterly calloused and indifferent. He simply did not care. What if the sheep wanted grass? He didn't care. What if they needed medicine? He didn't care. What if they were thirsty and needed water? Apparently he didn't care. And he mentions here that I looked at those poor sheep without an acute awareness that this was the precise picture of the wretched old taskmasters, sin and Satan, on their derelict ranch, scoffing at the plight of those lives within their power. I have become increasingly aware of one thing regarding people's lives, and that is the boss, the manager, the master in people's lives who makes the difference in their destiny. Despite their dazzling outward show of success, despite their affluence and their prestige, they remain poor in spirit, shriveled in soul, and unhappy in life. They were joyous people held in the iron grip of a heartless ownership of the wrong master. And then he contrasts some people that he knew who were very poor physically, but were very rich because they endured trials and tests because of knowing that God and Christ were watching over them. And he said, but because they belong to Christ and have recognized him as Lord and Master of their lives, their owner and their manager, they are permeated by a deep, quiet, settled peace that is beautiful to behold. Are you satisfied with God's rule over you, with God's management? I think God has basically one thing in mind for you. And it's not necessarily physical happiness in this lifetime. God wants you to make it into his kingdom. Now, whatever that takes, if that takes hugs, if it takes blessings, if it takes abundance, fine. If it takes trials and tests and even death, fine. But God wants you born into his family. That's why we are here on this earth. And whatever it takes for us to make it into his family, God's going to see to it that that's what we have. The chief shepherd knows our life. He's on the job 24 hours a day. He's not like David. He doesn't have to sleep. He doesn't have to eat. He doesn't have to rest. He's the good shepherd. And as the owner of his sheep, he delights in his sheep. Jesus Christ and God the Father delight in you. They love you. They appreciate you. they thank you for trying to serve them and to love them, and they delight in you. For there's no greater reward to a shepherd than to have a good satisfaction that his sheep are well-groomed, that they're taken care of, that they're content, that they're well-fed, that they're healthy, and flourishing under his care. Point number 3, verse 2. And he makes me to lie down in green pastures. Certainly a beautiful, placid picture of peace and contentment. From a shepherd looks at Psalm 23, he said, the strange thing about sheep is that because of their very makeup, it is almost impossible for them to be made to lie down unless 4 requirements are met. Owing to their timidity, they refuse to lie down unless they are, 1, free from fear. 2, because of the social behavior within the flock, sheep will not lie down unless they are free from friction with other of their kind. And 3, if tormented by flies or parasites, sheep will not lay down. And 4, lastly, sheep will not lie down as long as they feel the need for finding food and nourishment. They must be free from hunger. So this pictures a peace, a calmness, a being free from nagging and bothering things, from fear and tension and aggravation, and even hunger. The owner must make sure that the flock is well taken care of before the flock will relax and lay down. And he says he makes me to lie down in green pastures. And so when they realize that everything is great, everything's fine, then they relax, and even as timid as they are, they will lie down, quote, in the green pastures. And in this example, of course, the shepherd was one who made sure that the sheep were content, that they were happy, that they had peace of mind, so that they would rest and relax rather than being a nervous wreck, so to speak. A flock that's always irritated and irrational and restless and discontented, always agitated over something, does not do very well. They do not eat well. They do not produce wool very well. They just do not live their life very well. And I think you see the same in human beings. When a human being is nervous and just agitated all the time, they don't do well in life. They don't have many friends, and they don't, you know, seemingly can keep jobs and things like that. From a shepherd looks at Psalm 23, again it says, it is not generally known that sheep are so timid and easily panic that even a stray jackrabbit suddenly bounding from behind a bush can stampede a whole herd. When one startled sheep runs in fright, a dozen others will bolt with it in blind fury, in blind fear, waiting to see what frightened them. They have no means of self-defense. They are helpless, timid, feeble creatures whose only resource is to run. Used heavily with lamb, were chased by dogs, where other predators will slip their unborn lambs and lose them in abortions. A shepherd's loss for such foyers can be appalling. One morning at dawn, I found 9 of my choicest ewes, all soon with lamb, lie dying in the field where a cougar had raided the flock during the night. In the course of time, I came to realize that nothing so quieted and reassured the sheep as to see me in the field. The presence of their master and owner and protector put them at ease as nothing else could do day or night. He maketh me to lie down, and in Christian life there is no substitute for the keen awareness that my shepherd is nearby. Do you find comfort in your shepherd? Do you depend upon him, or do you depend upon yourself? Do you look to him for comfort and direction. Any hour, fear can come from any direction. But life is difficult, it's full of hardships, as we all know. And we either live a life of anxiety, a life of fear, a life of foreboding, a life of worry, even panic at times, or we can live a sense of security, of rest, of peace, and contentment, no matter what comes along, no matter what we have to face, no matter what trial we go through, knowing that our shepherd is right there and he watches over everything. And if he needs to, he will protect us and he will spare us, or he will allow us to die, one way or the other. But he is in charge and he knows. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Green pastures don't just happen, by the way. You know that. They don't just spring up overnight and there they are, these beautiful green lush pastures, and you see these cattle or these sheep out there and the horses, and they're all grazing away. It takes a lot of work to have a good green pasture. It takes a lot of planning. It takes a lot of forethought and a lot of elbow grease and a lot of hard labor to have a good green pasture. You have to plow up the stumps. You got to plow the land. You have to take all the rocks out of it. You've got tons and tons of work and care to do. And then even when it comes in, you've got a lot of work to do to keep it clean and take the rocks up that show up and so forth. And I think God works hard to clear the rocks in our life and sometimes in our head. But I do. I think he works very, very hard to help guide us and direct us when we are stubborn and want to go our own way. Yeah, it's hard when we go through it. But then if we yield to God, the end result is always good. Romans 8 and verse 18. Romans 8 and verse 18. For I reckon, I guess the Apostle Paul was a good old Southern boy, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation, or the creature, waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. Do you deeply know that Christ is in charge of your life, that he has bought you, that he has paid for you with his own life and with his own blood? That no matter what you face, you can face it with full assurance and faith and trust, knowing that, skipping down to verse 28, Romans 8 and verse 28, for we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. That we know good and well that what God does with our life is for our good. It's for our benefit. It is because he loves us and he wants us in his family. Are you like Solomon when he said in Proverbs 3 and verse 4? Proverbs 3 and verse 4. And he said, when you lie down, you shall not be afraid. And yet so many people go to sleep and they or go to bed and they just sit there and shake. They're just fearful. Yea, you shall lie down and your sleep shall be sweet. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it comes. For the Lord shall be your confidence and shall keep your foot from being taken. Do you have faith in that? Trust that God is the one truly who owns you and has your life and has the benefit of your life in his hands. Point number 4. Psalm 23, continuing in verse 2. And he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. From the song of our Syrian guest, says he makes me to lie down in green pastures, picturing nourishment, rest. He leads me beside the still waters. The scene changes, and so does the meaning. You think here of quietly flowing streams, so you get one more picture of rest, but you miss one of the finest scenes in a shepherd's life and one of the rarest blessings of the soul that is led by God. All throughout the day's roamings, a shepherd keeps one thing in mind. He must lead his flock to a drinking place. The refreshment of good water marks the coveted hour of all of the day, the spot where it is found among the rough, waterless hills and plains is the crowning token of the shepherd's unfailing thoughtfulness. When at last the sheep are led beside the still waters, how good it is. After the dust, the heat of the day, and the sheep walks, the sheep are timid and fear currents of water, as they well may, for they are easily carried downstream because of their wool. They just float, and then they'll turn over and do what they call cast, and they'll drown. And so they cannot be taken to a stream that is flowing quite heavily. But again, the key is the shepherd is the one that finds the water for them. He's the one that provides the good, clean water to make sure it's not polluted, doesn't have a lot of bacteria and things in it or parasites that they could pick up. Notice what Christ said in Matthew 5 and verse 6, which we're all familiar with. You don't need to turn there. You're welcome to. Blessed are they who do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. He is the one that provides that pure, clean, wholesome water. And he said in John 4 and verse 10, and Jesus said unto them, if you know the gift of God, and who it is that said unto you, give me to drink, you would have asked of him, and he would have given you living water. In verse 11, being physically minded, the woman said unto him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then have you this living water? Verse 13, and Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, talking about the physical water. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up to everlasting life. And how utterly exciting it is to think that we as the flock of God can literally drink in of Jesus Christ and of God the Father, that they live in us and through us, that their Holy Spirit dwells within us. I feel sorry for the families of the officers that were killed. I feel sorry for the families of the ones that were wounded and the policeman's wife, because so often they do not have God's Spirit. They do not have that peace and that comfort. They do not have that solace with them like we have. And we understand all of these things are for our good and our admonition. Only God can satisfy the cravings and the hunger that mankind has. They'll seek it in riches, they'll seek it in sex, they'll seek it in prestige and politics or whatever. It's not there. Man has a hunger that needs to be filled, and it can only be filled by God and by Jesus Christ. Only the Spirit and the life of Christ himself and of God the Father living in and through us can stop that deep hunger that human beings have. From a shepherd looks at Psalm 23 again, I recall so clearly standing under the blazing equatorial sun of Africa and watching the native herds being led by their owners to the water wells. Some of these were enormous hand-hewn caverns cut out from sandstone with ramps running down to the water. The herd and flocks were led down into these deep cisterns where cool, clear, clean water awaited them. But down in the well, stripped naked, was the owner bailing water to satisfy the flock. It was hard, heavy, hot work. Perspiration poured off of his body of the baler, whose skin glistened under the strain and heat of his labor. As I stood there watching the animals quench their thirst at the still water, I was again immensely impressed by the fact that everything hinged and depended upon the diligence of the owner, the shepherd. Only through his energy, his efforts, his sweat, his strength, could the sheep be satisfied. In the Christian life, exactly the same applies. Some of the places where we might be led will appear to us as dark, deep, dangerous, and somewhat disagreeable places. But it simply must be remembered that in his energy, effort, and benefit and strength expended on my behalf, and even in this deep, dark place, he is bound to produce a benefit for me. It is there that I will discover that only he can satisfy me. Suddenly life starts to have significance, and I discover that I am the object of his special care and attention. And we read in Revelation 7 and verse 17 that it is Christ who's going to give the water to feed the people. It says, "For as the Lamb," Revelation 7 and verse 17, "for the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." So the sheep then are going to be very happy and relaxed and so forth. Point number 5, Psalm 23 and verse 3. "He restoreth my soul." David, that wrote that psalm, certainly knew problems. He knew trials and tests. Like I said, his life was threatened. He saw his best friend, who was like a brother to him, Jonathan, murdered. And it meant a lot to David when he became discouraged, when he became despondent, when he became down in the dumps. And it meant a lot to him to have God to lean upon. In Psalm 42 and verse 9, Psalm 42 and verse 9, David said, "I will say unto God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me. And while they say daily unto me, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted with me? Hope in you, God, for I shall yet praise him, for he or who is the health of my countenance and my God." So David, he would get down and discouraged, but he was always able to come back. He was always able to praise God, and he knew that's where his help was, and he knew that's where his strength was. Again, and the shepherd looks at Psalm 23, it says, and there is an exact parallel to this in caring for sheep. Only those intimately acquainted with sheep and their habits understand the significance of a cast sheep or a cast down. This is where a sheep gets turned over. This is an old English shepherd's term for a sheep that has turned over on its back and cannot get up by itself. It is a cast sheep, and it's a very pitiful sight. Lying on its back, its feet up in the air, he points out that if the owner doesn't care and doesn't arrive in a reasonable time, the sheep's going to die. There's something about their intestines and their breathing, but he can't live very long cast on his back, and he's impossible to get off of his back. He can't do it. He can kick and squirm and do all he wants to, but they cannot get off of their back. And so if the owner doesn't arrive in time, then the sheep's going to die. So the shepherd then has to constantly watch over the flock for so many things. If one of his sheep is cast, then somewhere he's got to go and search for it. He's got to find it. He's got to raise it back up. And if it's sat there too long, and all of the blood is drained out of his legs. He's got to massage all of his legs and make sure that the circulation gets going again. From the song of my Syrian guest, it says, "He restoreth my soul." You know, he said, turning to me, that the soul means the life or one's own self in the Hebrew writings. There are perilous places for the sheep in all sides, and they never seem to learn to avoid them. The shepherd must ever be on the watch. And there are private fields and sometimes the gardens and vineyards there and in the shepherd's country. And if a sheep stray into them and be caught, it is forfeited to the owner of the land. He restoreth my soul means the shepherd brings me back and rescues me from fatal and forbidden places. He restores me when wandering is a way that it is put. And in Isaiah 53 in verse 6, it says, "We, like sheep, have all gone astray and have turned every one to his own way." Point number 6. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Sheep, apparently, from the books that I've read, are notoriously creatures of habit. And they will take a path, and they will constantly follow that same path. They'll go up and down, until all the grass is worn off of it, and finally it wears down into the soil, and this little path then will become a big, huge gully that the rain washes out. And they are self-destructive. They don't know how to tend for themselves. A lot of people think you can just leave them alone, but that is not true. And David understood this as a shepherd, and he knew that they had to be tended, they had to be cared for, and that he had to take them to different pastures and so forth. It says a commonly held but serious misconception, Philip Keller says, about sheep is that they can just, quote, get along anywhere. The truth is quite the reverse. No other class of livestock requires more careful handling, more detailed direction than do sheep. And no doubt David, as a shepherd himself, had learned this firsthand through experience. And he knew that he had to provide for his sheep just as Christ and God provide for us. An intelligent shepherd realizes the destructive nature that sheep have, because they will eat in the same pasture if left alone until all the grass is gone, until that pasture is totally destroyed, and then they have nothing to eat, and they'll wind up drinking out of potholes that they have made of polluted water that have all types of parasites and everything growing in it, and eventually a whole herd will die as a result because they have not been managed properly. Philip Keller writes this about moving sheep to different pastures. In this following a precise plan of operation lies the secret for healthy flocks and healthy land. Here is the key to successful sheep husbandry. Casting my mind's eye back over those years that I've kept sheep, no other single aspect of the ranch operations commanded more of my careful attention than this moving of the sheep. It literally dominated all of my decisions. Not a day went by when I would walk over the pasture in which the sheep were feeding to otherwise balance between its growth and the grazing pressure upon it. As soon as the point was reached where I felt the maximum benefit for both the sheep and the land was not being met, the sheep were moved to a fresh field. It is no mere whim on God's part to call us sheep. Our behavior patterns and life habits are so much like the sheep, it is well nigh embarrassing. First of all, Scripture points out that most of us are stiff-necked and stubborn lot. Of course, you're not, but we prefer to follow our own fancies and turn to our own ways. We all, like sheep, have gone astray and have turned everyone to his own way, as we read in Isaiah 53 and verse 6. And this we do deliberately, repeatedly, even to our own disadvantage. There is something almost terrifying about the destructive self-determination of a human being. It is inexorably interlocked with a personal pride and self-assertion. We insist that we know what is best for us, even though the disastrous results may be self-evident. Just as sheep will blindly, habitually, stupidly follow one another along the same little trails until they become ruts and erode into gigantic gullies, so we as humans cling to the same habits that we have seen ruin others' lives. Turning to my, quote, own way simply means doing what I want. It implies that I feel free to assert my own wishes and carry out my own ideas. This, and do this in spite of every warning. And you can read in Proverbs 14 and verse 12, and also Proverbs 16 and verse 23, where it says, there's a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And truly that is certainly true. But Christ said, as the good shepherd, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And the good shepherd does desire to lead us into the paths of righteousness. Point number 7, verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Both in Palestine and in the western United States, they still practice in their sheep herding, taking the sheep up into the highlands during the summer and then bring them back down into the home ranch in the winter where they can have shelter and hay and things like this. So, but that is still practiced. Before Betty went to college, my wife, before she went to college, she was corresponding some with Brent Taylor. Brent Curtis, I'm sorry. Brent Curtis, and I knew Brent very well in college, and really a fine young man. I like Brent. But he would go in the summers and spend sometimes several months up in the highlands in Colorado and with his sheep, and he would be there months with them, and he would write different people, pen pals that he had around the world in the church, and he would read and so forth. But he would be up there for months, and then when the weather started turning bad, he would bring the sheep back down into the fold and have them there on the farm and feed them and so forth and take care of them. But moving from one range to another many times would take long drives. We've all seen cowboy pictures where they drive the cattle for seems like miles and miles and miles, maybe to go to Kansas or go to Texas or wherever. And so they were doing that. And they had to watch out for washed out gullies. They had to watch for snakes. They have to watch for coyotes and cougars and different things that would try to hurt them, for holes. If one of the sheep fell into a hole and broke his leg, then how are you going to carry him on to the place they need to go? David was actually at one of these summer highlands when Samuel was sent by God to anoint him the king of Israel. He was high up in the hills taking care of his father's flock. From the song of my Syrian guest, it says, often I have roamed through the shepherd country in my youth and seen how hard it is to choose the right path for the sheep. One leads to a precipice, another to a place where the sheep cannot find the way back. And the shepherd was always going ahead, leading them in the right paths, proud of his good name as a shepherd. Some paths that were right paths still led through places that have deadly perils. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, is the way the Psalms touches this fact in a shepherd's life. This way of naming valleys is very true in our country. As the sheep under God's protection, as you and I are in direction, I think David said, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. That no matter how dismal, no matter how rough, no matter how hard, no matter what trials we face, that we will always have faith and trust and confidence in God that it will end for our good. When God walks you through the hardships of life, do you look back and do you reflect on it and see that God has always brought you through, even though it be the valley of the shadow of death, that God has intervened and brought you through? And he said, I will fear no evil. Point number 8, verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And I will just say that they go through this and explain that the shepherd carried two different sticks, so to speak. One was a curved shaft, which was the shaft, and the rod was more like a club that they used in defense to drive off predators and cougars or anything like that. I don't guess David carried one, I'm not sure, because he killed a bear and a lion with his own bare hands. And so apparently a powerful young man. But it even shows there, you know, a lion come up and he didn't run from the flock. He didn't go off and leave them. He loved them. And it was his responsibility that his father gave him to take care of them. And it's the same with Jesus Christ. I will never leave you nor forsake you, he said. That he's always there and he will not depart from us no matter how rough it gets and it looks. The rod was used as a weapon and sometimes it was used in discipline. He mentioned that even the shepherd sometime would take the rod, and if a sheep was about to go over a cliff or down in a gully or something, he would throw it at him to correct him and get him back in line. And sometimes God has to take that club and beat us over the head, doesn't he, to get our attention and get us back in line. And then he mentions that the third use of the rod was what they term passing under the rod, when every night the shepherd would corral them and then have a narrow place, and he was the door. He would stand, just like Christ is the door, the shepherd, and he would stand and he would go over every sheep individually, particularly. They have a lot of heavy wool, and so he would take the rod and he would depart and push apart the wool so that he could see if there was any fleas or ticks, so he could see if there were any scratches from the thorns or if they had any kind of cuts or infection, anything like that. And he would take his olive oil and sometimes pine tar, and he would patch those up and he would cover them and so that they would not become infected or anything like that. And that's what I think God does with us every day. He looks us over and he sees whether we've grown, whether we've accomplished what we have done. And we should be like David in Psalm 139 in verse 23 through 24. He said, search me, O God, Psalm 139 in verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. You don't just pull the wool over God's eyes. He examines each of us closely and very, very carefully to determine that all is well. And when all is not well, God is not pleased. We can put a front on between us, between one another, but we cannot put a front on that God is deceived by. I think it's interesting in Ezekiel 44, I'm not going to read all of it, but Ezekiel 44 and verse 17, it says that the priest when they appear in the courts before the Lord, shall not wear any wool. And wool apparently was looked upon as deception, as hiding things. And so God said that the priest could not wear any wool when they appeared before him. The shepherd's staff was considered the most personal thing of all. It came, you've all seen pictures probably of it, and it was a staff, and then at the top it was curved, and then curved back out so that it wouldn't harm the lambs or the sheep. And if one of them fell down into a ravine or something, he could take that and he could gently lift it out, where otherwise he wouldn't be able to reach it and would lose the sheep. But instead, he had this, gave him a long extension, and he could reach down. Or if he saw that one was going to go down there, he could reach over and pull it back so that it wouldn't fall down. And so this was a very, very personal type of thing. It was considered the most personal of the shepherd's equipment that he had. It represented protection. It represented authority and power. And the staff represented long suffering and kindness, just as it does with us today. In point 9, in Psalm 23 and verse 5, thou preparest the table before me in the presence of mine enemies. And some feel that this is a banquet, that all of a sudden we've changed from a scene of sheep and out here on the mountainside. But not so. That's not the case. From the song of my Syrian guest, he said, you prepareth a table before me in presence of mine enemies. In the same hushed voice in which he quoted those words, he added, ah, to think that the shepherd's highest skill and heroism should be lost from view as the psalm begins to sing of it. Only an indoor banquet is thought of. And again, he sat a little time in quiet, and then he said, the words for table here used sometimes simply means something, quote, spread out, end quote. One of the Psalms quote the saying, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? In olden times, the table of our country was often just what you see this day among the Arabs. Only a piece of skin or a mat or a cloth spread out on the ground. This is the kind of table that would be thought of in a shepherd's life. This is exactly like what the shepherd prepares for his sheep. Along with finding water, he has the daily task of searching out the good and safe feeding places. All of the shepherd's skills and often heroic work are called forth in this duty, for it is done many a day in the presence of the sheep's enemies. There are many poisonous plants in the grass, and the shepherd must find and avoid them. The sheep will not eat certain poisonous things, but there are some which they will eat, and one poisonous grass in particular, and a cousin of mine once lost 300 sheep by a mistake in this hard task. There's snake holes and different things, and he goes on to talk about, and he says that the shepherd has to constantly be on guard. And what a blessing it is that we have a good shepherd to go before us and to prepare the way before us so that we can make it. He knows what's good for us, and he prepares that table before us, even in the presence of our enemies. Point number 10, verse 5. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. From the song of our Syrian guest, it says, but what about the anointing the head with oil and the cup runneth over? Oh, there begins a beautiful picture at the end of the day. The psalm has sung the whole round of the day's wanderings, all of the needs of the sheep, and all of the care of the shepherd. Now it closes with the last scene of the day. At the door of the sheepfold, the shepherd stands, and the rotting of the sheep takes place. The shepherd turns his body to let the sheep pass. He is the door, as Christ said of himself. With his rod, he holds back the sheep while he looks them over one by one as they go into the fold. He has the horn filled with oil, olive oil, and has cedar tar, and he anoints a knee bruised on the rocks or a side scratched by the thorns. And here comes one that is not bruised but is simply worn and exhausted, and he bathes his face and head with the refreshing olive oil, and he takes a large two-handled cup and dips it brimming full with water that he has brought for that purpose, and he lets the weary sheep drink. There is nothing finer in the psalm than this. God's care is not just for the wounded only. It is for those who are just worn and weary. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. And then when the day is done, and the sheep are smug within the fold, what contentment, what rest under a starry sky. Then comes the thought of the deepest repose and comfort. Actually, this short writing of David takes the entire year of a shepherd and goes through the sheep's life, where they're moved from place to place, and the winter and so forth, where they have, you know, and they're taken up to the tablelands and this and that. During the summer months, the sheep are absolutely pestered horribly by flies. And they have a particular fly which is called a nasal fly. They have deer flies, they have black flies and gnats and ticks and all different kinds of things. But the nasal fly is the one that drives them literally insane. The author states that he has actually seen sheep that are so miserable that they've got these flies up in their nose, and it's just driving them crazy. And that they will run into brick walls trying to either knock the thing out or knock themselves out. And he said he's seen many a sheep kill themselves because they have these nasal flies. And he learned that you could take some olive oil and put it in their nose, and that would take care of the nasal flies. They wouldn't come around them, and they were content, and they were at peace, and they would lie down, and everything was fine. And so he anointed them, quote unquote, with olive oil, just like we have to be anointed with what olive oil represents, and that is God's Holy Spirit. But it is many times so irritating to the sheep that they'll butt their heads up against trees and rocks and walls trying to get rid of them. They'll stomp their feet, they'll toss their head, they just get very violent because they just cannot stand it, and some, like I said, will even kill themselves. You know, sometimes we have so many things that really do bother us. It's kind of like having that nasal fly up your nose, that we need peace and we need help and we need some strength. And God is that strength. We cannot get it of and through and by ourselves. And yet so many times we do try it by ourselves. And no wonder David said, my cup runneth over. Along with the good, many times, you know, comes the bad. All of us have been living a few years, except the little ones. Violent storms and unexpected things do take place, and we've all been through that, and we know that, and they come in all of our lives. A modern trick that some shepherds use is to carry a bottle of brandy mixed with water. And when a ewe or a lamb is cold and they're just sitting there shaking and they can't seem to get warm, they'll give them a few spoonfuls of that brandy, and they're fine. They just, you know, that warms up their blood and takes care of their chilled, weakened, poor little bodies, and they, you know, are fine. They get back in the care of the shepherd. And again, when we take the Passover, we take the symbols of our master, of our chief shepherd that loves us, that cares for us, that watches over us, and that gave his life for us. What a great meaning those symbols have, picturing his cup of suffering, his cup of death, and the blood of his life that he poured out so willingly for each and every one of us. He's been through the storms before us. He knows what it's like. He's borne our sorrows, and he knows everything about us. He knows our grief, and only he inherited the job of the chief shepherd, and he's qualified for it. In Psalm number 11, Psalm 23 and verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all of the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Throughout the study of this psalm, marvelous psalm, I might say, I have tried to emphasize the care that is exercised by the owner of the flock. That care can never come from anyone more qualified than Jesus Christ and God the Father. Satan is a cruel taskmaster. He's mean, he's hateful, he's bitter, he promises, but he never delivers except violence and sickness and death. So many people give their lives over to Satan, and they suffer the consequence. They're like the sheep that he talked about that were next door to his, and they didn't have a master that cared, period. And these sheep would look over the fence at the green pastures that his sheep had, and they'd just stand there in little knots. Sad. Very, very sad. Heartbreaking. And I hopefully have stressed the essence of the welfare of the sheep depends upon the shepherd. If you have your life, if you have even one part of your life in Satan's hands, snatch it as fast as you can, because it will be destroyed. You need to grab it, and you need to completely get out of his grasp. Sin will destroy you. I think there's many times in our lives where a person's life, when that faith in the good shepherd is tested. We've all faced it, and I think, like the song and dance says, we've only just begun. We've got some horrible, horrific times, frightening times in front of us. You will not make it without the help and the aid of your chief shepherd. But you will with it. And it's up to you. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. If you put your life into his capable hands, no matter what you go through, no matter what blessings you have, no matter what trials you have, no matter who dies in your arms, no matter what you face, you can stand tall and give God the praise, and until death do you part. Christ said he would never leave or forsake you. I believe this psalm is talking about a very special kind of submission, a depth of faith, of total, complete surrender to our master and to our master shepherd, that very, very few have ever reached nor understood or experienced. I think it's talking about a depth of a relationship with God the Father and with Jesus Christ that few have ever even thought was possible. There's a lot of depth in this passage, in this psalm, Psalm 23. I think it's talking about a wonderful relationship between a human being, between a pile of mud, and God the Father and Jesus Christ. In John 10, in verse 11, if you have that relationship, if you have that deep relationship with God and with Christ, then you're going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. John 10 and verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. The word for shepherd means shepherd, one who feeds. It means to be a friend with, a companion of, or to be a special friend. Is your chief shepherd your friend? Do you like to crawl up into his arms as he looks at you and pets you and takes care of you and feeds you and nourishes you? Closing in Psalm 23. I know you thought it would never end. Psalm 23 and verse 1. Psalm 23 and verse 1, a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest the table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, and my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.